want to start this morning's message by telling you guys a little bit about myself, just so you can get to know me a little better. And it will relate to today's topic. But I want to talk to you about a couple of passions of mine, a few things that are extremely important to me in my life. And these things just happen to be permanently printed on my body in the form of my tattoos. Now, everybody has different opinions about tattoos, but I want to share with you the ones that I have because they actually have a lot of personal meaning for me. I have five of them. I have one up here that I don't show off that often because I got it when I was 18, and I didn't really do my research and pick a good artist, and I was young and dumb, and it doesn't look very good, so I don't show it off much, but it does have personal meaning to me. But I do want to show you the other four that I have, which you can actually see on my arms here, and I'll put them up on the screen so you can see them as well. Now, I got all four of these after I became a Christian. Something inside of me said I wanted to get permanent reminders of the things that are important to me in my life so that maybe one day, when my memory isn't so good, I can remember these things. Now, I probably won't forget these things, but it was just something that I wanted to do. Now, I haven't gotten one in about 7 or 8 years, and I may get another one. I may not. I don't know. I do feel asymmetrical because I don't have one on this side of my arm, so I'm thinking about it. But I really want to make sure that it has personal meaning to me. Now, the first one is my son's name and his birthday. Now, he's not here today. He's at a basketball tournament. But his name's Evan, and his birthday is April 27th. And because I was a Christian, I wanted to kind of make it look like a Bible verse. It looks like a Bible reference, and it has an old scroll behind it. And he's extremely important to me, obviously, because he's my only child and my only son. So that's a permanent reminder of him. The second one is the love sculpture, if you know what that is. Now, that one faded a little bit from when it looked a lot brighter when I first got it. There's a love sculpture down in Love Park in downtown Philadelphia. And what I wanted to do was represent the area in which I was born and raised. Now, I wasn't born in Philadelphia. I was born in Norristown. My dad was born in Philadelphia. And I spent a lot of time there visiting my grandparents when I was younger. And then I actually lived there for 6 years when I went to pharmacy school. That was over 20 years ago at this point. So I did live there for a little while. Now, I spent most of my time around the Pottstown area, but I love this area. I love the area. I love Philadelphia. I love the South Street. I love the cheesesteaks. I love Philly sports teams. I love South Street? I love Delaware Avenue. I love the piers. I just love Philadelphia. I love this area. I love Pennsylvania. That's why I spent all my life here. And I love the culture, and I just wanted to represent where I'm from on a tattoo. The third tattoo is the logo of the church where I was saved. That's the same church where I was baptized. It's where I started my journey with Jesus, which also happens to be the name of the church, Journey. And I love the logo because it's like a dirty boot. You know, like our journey with Jesus isn't always clean. It's always not always nice. It can be a little dirty. And I kind of love that boot print. But more that means not as much about the church as my salvation. That's when I accepted Jesus into my life. That's the church where I did that. And it means so much to me. That's the November 6th, 2011 is the day I was saved. And that was the day that everything changed for me. Now, the most important tattoo that I have, by far, is the cross with the words from death to life. And this one has multiple meanings for me. The first meaning is before I accepted Jesus, I was dead. I was dead in my sin. I was dead in my drug addiction. I was dead in my alcoholism. I was dead in my sexual sin. I was dead in my selfishness. And I didn't believe in God at all. Actually, I was pretty much against God most of my life. And I was separated from Him. I was physically alive. I was breathing oxygen. I was getting up every morning. I was functioning as a human being. But I was spiritually dead. And I was destined for destruction, not only on earth, but also in hell. And the Bible confirms this truth multiple times for all of us. For all of us who are not believers in Jesus, who all of us at one point, all of us in here, at one point, were spiritually dead. Maybe there's some of you that aren't there yet with Jesus. Maybe you're spiritually dead. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe you're searching for something. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that we were dead in our transgressions and says that all of us have sinned. All of us. And have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. I was spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead. Some of you in here might be spiritually dead, and you need a Savior, just like I did, just like all of us in this room do. Jesus is that Savior. Now back to my tattoo. The from death has another meaning. Because in order to become alive in Christ, in order to accept Jesus into your life, you need to die to yourself. I had to die to my old self, my old ways, the life that I was living. I had to get rid of that old life. I had to literally put it to death if I wanted to follow Jesus. And we all do. We all need to die to ourselves so that we can be reborn into the kingdom of God. And Christians call that being born again. You've probably heard that phrase, born again. And Jesus said to a Jewish leader one time, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's Jesus' words, not mine. And this is where true life comes into play. Because I chose to die to myself, I was then able to receive new life in Christ. New life in Jesus. You see, 2,000 years ago, he died and was raised to life so that we could be raised to life. So that we could die to ourselves and be raised to life. So that we could be something, become something new. Something we knew, K-N-E-W, nothing about. Because we were living for this world. And when we're raised to life, it completely and positively changes the trajectory of our lives. It sends us on a new path. Now, it takes a lot of work. This doesn't happen overnight. It took me a lot of work to get to where I am today. You know, back in 2011 when I was saved, I had this call. I just felt it within a month or two to be a pastor. And it took me almost 11 years to get to this point. And it was a long journey, but it was a glorious journey. And I learned so much about Jesus and about myself. And, you know, I get to be a part of this church 8 years now. And I agree with the sentiments of Karen that it's a great church. I still love when the kids run out of here. It's still my favorite time of the service. But anyway, if you don't know Jesus, he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. You can start your new journey by believing in him and believing in the things that he did for us. Now, the final moment of going from death to life, this is the third meaning for my tattoo, will be my physical death. One day when I'm older, when I pass from this earth, I will be raised to eternal life. You will be raised to eternal life if you believe in Jesus. And we will spend our time in eternity with God forever. Amen? So, that was kind of a long introduction to this message. But I'm sure you kind of see where I'm going with this. And we're going to be in the book of Colossians, which is in the New Testament, chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Colossians over the last 5 or 6 weeks, and we're continuing in our Reflections of Christ series. Now, Paul, here in Colossians, he was writing to a new church of new believers in the city of Colossae. He wanted them to understand the truth of God. See, they were just starting their journey, and he wanted to give them some encouragement. He wanted to tell them about Jesus and tell them the truths of God and how to apply those truths to their lives. He wanted them to understand this idea of going from death to life, of going from death to real life. And the reason I use the word real is because some Christians, we read a verse like John 3:16. It says, "Believe in Jesus and you will not perish. You will not die, but you will have eternal life." And we apply heaven to the words eternal life. And we stop there. We're like, okay, I'm good with Jesus. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm good with that. But see, some of us, we don't realize that we can receive some of those rewards of heaven here on earth. We can't receive them all, but we can receive some of them when we have a life with Jesus. See, God wants us to experience a real life. Not the way the world teaches us, but the way He intended it to be. So let's get into it. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17 in its entirety, and then I'm going to go back and highlight some key points for us. There's an insert in your bulletin. I'm going to put it on the screen. If you have a Bible app on your phone, if you have your Bible with you, feel free to turn to that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. It's about middle of the way through the New Testament. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation. Paul says this to the church in Colossae. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Jew or Gentile, uncircumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through it. Now, in some of his writings in the New Testament, his letters, he wrote a lot of them, Paul keeps a similar pattern. In the first part of his letter, he tends to share the truths of God. In the case of the letter of Colossians, he's telling the new believers about Jesus, who he is, what he can do for them. He's the Almighty. He has all authority. He's a reconciler. We are supposed to be the fragrance of Jesus in our lives. He also warns them about false teachings about Jesus, so that they're not misled in their faith. And then he uses the second part of his letters to give instructions or commands on how we can live the truths of God out in our lives, both in our personal lives and corporately as a church body. Now, for you grammar weirdos out there, you see, in the comedy world, that's called a callback. If you weren't here last week, you'll have no idea what I'm talking about. So, for those of you that enjoy grammar, I'll be nice. I won't be like last. For those of you who enjoy grammar, Paul provides us with indicatives and imperatives. In Colossians 3, he indicates who we are in Christ, and then he gives us actions or imperatives that we should take if we truly claim to be in Christ. The way I like to put it is, your actions should match your passions. Your words should match your beliefs. If you believe in something, then your actions should match. For an example, my tattoos are a constant reminder of that for me. if I'm going to permanently tattoo these things on my body, I better live a life that matches. Because I'll be seen as a hypocrite. I'll be misrepresenting myself to other people. I'll be misleading people as to who I am as a person. And when it comes to Jesus, we are called to be reflections of Him. Like the graphic. Not only are we supposed to see Jesus when we look at ourselves in the mirror, but others that see us out in the world are also supposed to see Jesus. Because it might be the only way that they ever see Jesus is through us. We should see a reflection of Jesus in ourselves, and they should see a reflection of Jesus in us. So, who are we? When we accept Jesus into our lives, when we choose to believe in Him, because it is a choice, when we choose to follow Him, who are we? What is indicative or true about us when we accept Jesus into our lives as our Lord and Savior? Well, Paul tells us in verse 1, he says, we have been raised with Christ. That's truth number one for today. We have been raised with Christ. Can you put that slide up, Charlie? When we believe in Christ, we become united with Him. Because Christ lives in us, and we live in Him. In fact, we become permanently linked to His death, resurrection, and ascension because He lives in us. Therefore, we are raised with Christ. Now, I mentioned earlier that part of going from death to life is dying to ourselves. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So just like Christ was raised to life by His Father, we too are raised to life with Christ when we believe in Him. And this leads from death to real life. You see, real life for the believer is not about Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. Real life for the believer is not about Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. We are reflections of Christ. He lives in us. I know this is a hard concept to understand. It's pretty deep. And it can be heavy. But it's the truth. So what else is indicative of us as Christians? Well, Paul says in verses 3 and 4, for you died. There that is again. For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Paul also wrote this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He said, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Our lives are with God in heaven because of Jesus. Jesus, who is God, is living in us. But we can't yet experience the full reality of those heavenly lives. Why? Because we're still living in these sinful human bodies. But we can experience some level of heaven here on earth. But the heavenly realm has to remain hidden for now. And it remains hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ returns, that's when He takes us to heaven. That's when we will appear with Him in glory. And that'll be a momentous occasion. That'll be a fight for the world to see. I wish I had all day to give you detailed explanations of these concepts, because they are hard to understand. They are deep. The fact that our lives are hidden with Christ in God is kind of a confusing concept, but it's the truth. Now, the last thing Paul indicates about the identity of a Christian, what's indicative of us, is in verse 12. He says that we are God's chosen people. holy and dearly loved. Now, these are words that are found in the Old Testament. These are words that have been used to describe the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, God's chosen people. At that time, anyone outside the nation of Israel was not considered to be part of God's chosen people. But Jesus changed all of that. Jesus changed it all. He died on the cross for all of us, so that every single person on this planet now has a chance to become part of the nation of Israel, to become part of God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. The term we use for those people is Christians, those who love Jesus, who follow Jesus, who believe in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 says, "For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, Jesus, and therefore all died. And he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." In our passage in verse 11, Paul says, "Here, in Jesus, there is no Gentile or Jew. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." When we believe in Jesus, when we accept Jesus in our lives, when we make a decision to give up our lives for him, he becomes our identity. There is no race. There is no gender. There is no nationality. There is no occupation. There is no income level. There is no status symbol. There is nothing to divide us when we are in Christ, because it's him. He is all, and we are in him, and he is in us. Christians, we are reflections of Jesus, not of our skin color, not of our language, not of our country of origin, to name a few. Paul also says in verse 15, "Christians, we are all members of one body. We are all the same in Christ. We are all working for the same purpose, for the same Lord. And his name is Jesus. And when we follow him, God sees us as holy. God sees us as dearly loved, without bias or prejudice. We are called to be reflections of Christ to this world, and our actions should match our beliefs. So since we are raised with Christ, and since our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and since we are God's chosen people, our earthly lives should represent these truths. Our action and words should reflect Christ living in us. This is why Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." This is why Paul says, "Rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and do not lie to each other." Why? Because this will gain God's approval? No. Because the person you present to people should be the person who you really are? Sort of. But it's really because that was the old you. That was the old you. When you believe in Jesus, you become new. The Bible says that the old creation is gone, the new creation is here. We are a new creation. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. That was your old life, but Christ has given you a new life. And your new life doesn't have room for crap like this. It doesn't. Because your new life is in Christ, and you're called to be a reflection of Christ. And he wouldn't act like that. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, I need you to understand something, and I said this earlier. There is no light switch that just turns on one day, and you just go from not sinning, or from sinning to not sinning, from dead to alive in Christ. It's a process. it's a continuous process. Think about it. Before you knew Jesus, everything you knew was 100% this world. Right? When you believe in Jesus, it doesn't just go to 0%. You're now 100% world, 100% Jesus. And it's going to take time to start decreasing that percentage of the world in your life. Because that's what you did for most of your life. It's a continuous action. But the great thing is Jesus lives in you. So he's there for you. He's right next to you. I mean, he's not even right next to you. He's in you. And if you need help, he's right there. Just ask him for help. If you're struggling with some of these sins in your life, ask him for help. Pray. God's Spirit is in you. And Jesus will help you along the way. And you will become a new person. Your new life will start to show. After months, after years, after decades. You know, I know some of you in here have been Christians for a long time. And I know you've said that you're still learning. You're still growing. You're still maturing. You're still learning how to be more like Jesus. Because we're still sinners. We still make mistakes. But thankfully, we serve a God who's gracious and loves us and wants us to be better and wants us to experience this real life. Now, not only is Paul saying to remove things from our lives, he's also telling us to add things. Add things that matter. Add things that make a difference in this world. Add things that have a permanent impact on ourselves and others. Paul says to set our hearts and minds on the things above, not the earthly things. Set our minds on the things above. What's above? God. Jesus. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. All that comes from above. All that is given to us from God. And the way we reflect Jesus is to call on Jesus who lives inside of us, because Jesus will give us the ability to be compassionate. He will give us the ability to be kind and humble and gentle and patient. He will give us the power to bear with each other, to forgive each other. He will give us the strength to love and to bring forth peace into the lives of ourselves and others. He's the reason for our thankfulness. It's all about Jesus. So to tie all of this up with a nice pretty bow, Paul says in verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Notice what Paul did here. He knows how our sinful human nature can affect us. He knows some of us will read this passage and say, well, none of those sins that you listed, Paul, apply to me, so I'm good to go. Right? Well, he says, just in case you want to make that excuse, here's what I'm going to say. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, and that word or isn't either or, it's both. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, because Christ is living in you. You have the power. You have the power. I have the power to show others who Christ is through our life, through my life. Jesus has given you that power to be a reflection of him. Honestly, you may be the only way that another person sees Christ. They might not have any Christians in their lives but you. And you have the ability to show them who Christ is. To show them what Christ can do for their life. That he can break addictions. He can heal marriages. He can bring sobriety. He can heal anxiety. He can fix family problems. He can bring people closer together. He has that ability. We just have to believe in it. And we just have to trust that he can do it. Because we see it all the time. We all have stories. I could call almost all of you up here. All of you up here. And you can tell some kind of story how Jesus worked in your life. He has that power. So, because he has that power, and he lives in us, our actions should match our passions. Our words should match our beliefs. Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we should do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he allowed us to go from death to real life. And he allowed us to be Christ's reflection in this sinful and broken world. Christ lives in us. So let's live like he does. Christ lives in us. So let's live like he does. Amen? Praise me. God, thank you so much for allowing me to study your word and to present a message of hope and truth. I couldn't do this without you. Jesus, thank you for living in me and giving me a story and a message that I can share. Thank you for the people in this room who have a message and a story to share. Because they too have been changed by you. They too understand what your son did on the cross for them. And that the reason that they are free from the consequences of their sin is because of the resurrection of your son Jesus. The death, resurrection, and ascension of your son Jesus. We're so thankful to be a part of your kingdom. And God, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know your son, that doesn't believe in your son, Jesus, touch their hearts. Give them a sign. Show them who you are. Because sometimes people need to see it and feel it to believe it. And we know that your spirit has the ability to do that. We know that your spirit is present in this room right now, hovering over us, filling our hearts and our minds and our souls. God, you can change people for the better. God, you can bring hope into this world through us. So just give us the power. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. Give us the motivation to go out into this world and be reflections of Christ. Because that's what it's all about. This world can be crazy and sinful and evil and broken. But God, let us be lights to the darkness. Let us be your hands and feet so we can spread your message across the planet so that other people can experience what we experience, which is new life in Jesus. God, we love you. We thank you. And lead us and guide us as we go on with our lives. We need you. It's in your son's name I pray.